It's my absolute joy to be bringing the Word of God for us today. We are starting a new sermon series today, and it's 5 weeks long. It is called Babylon. Throughout this sermon series, we're going to explore the book of Daniel and, in particular, how to live for God in a culture that expects otherwise. And today I'm going to be preaching from Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 23. It's a story that we are all familiar with, and it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here, and we thank you for your presence here in this place, oh God. And we thank you, God, that because you are here, every name that is not the name of Jesus is being made to lay down right now. And so, God, I thank you, God, that in this, in our midst, Lord, you are moving to bring freedom, to bring wholeness, to bring healing, to bring breakthrough to your people. And I pray, God, that as I open my mouth to speak, God, we don't want to hear words of a man. God, we want to hear words directly from the mouth of God. And so I pray, God, would you speak through me, use me as an instrument, Lord, to minister to your people and bring glory to your name. We honor you, God, and we thank you for what you are doing here in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be reading Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 23, and I'm reading from the NLT version. It's quite a read, so please bear with me. And also, that is not your Bible reading for the year. That's just today's sermon. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 23. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers, they began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and they said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking God for help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about the law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and they said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lion's den? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. God bless the reading of his word this morning. In our text, we are being introduced to Daniel, a Hebrew man who has been captive, held captive in the land of Babylon. And he's gone from Israel to Babylon. He would have gone through what we know as culture shock, because the food would have been different, the culture would have been different, their customs and their ways would have been different. They would have dressed differently, the music would have been different. Society would have been absolutely different to what he was used to. And so he's living in a land that isn't his. He's working for a king that isn't his king. He's being asked to serve a God that isn't his God. He has gone from a monotheistic culture, a culture that has a strong emphasis on faith, a culture where they worship the one true God, and he's being placed in a society that is characterized by polytheism, many gods, a culture that is rampant with idol worship. Daniel would have been confronted every single day with a way of life that was vastly different from his own. He would have had to navigate the complexities of Babylonian society. He would have had to learn how to interact with people who did not share the same beliefs as him. He would have had to face immense pressure to conform to the culture of society that he was in, to conform to the idolatrous practices of the people of Babylon, to compromise in his allegiance to God and worship the gods of the culture that he was in. He would have encountered opposition, encountered people who would try to undermine his influence, undermine his authority, people who would try to make him walk away from God. Perhaps as believers in this place, you might find yourself in the shoes of Daniel. You feel this pressure to conform to society. Perhaps you too have numerous challenges that you face that test your faith. Perhaps you're constantly bombarded with distractions and temptations that are trying to lead you astray from God. And when we look at today's society, to be honest, it looks a lot like Babylon. There seems to be a reemergence of Babylon. Babylon has reemerged in our civilization through secularism. Secularism is when God is being minimized in a culture. Instead of seeing God as central to our lives, a secular society would see God as either not there or not caring. And so whenever God is demoted, man gets promoted. Babylon has reemerged in our civilization through humanism. Humanism says, I'm God, so you have to align your life around me. And so what we have is a society with many gods that demand our lives revolve around them. That is where we are at today. And the question that I have for you this morning, church, is how do you remain faithful in the midst of faithlessness? How do you continue to hold on to God in a world that is trying to remove God from society? How do you continue to stand on faith in God when everything around you seems to be nothing but shaky ground? Let's encourage ourselves with the word of God. My first point is this: God is the source. In our text, we read that Daniel proved himself to be more capable than all the other administrators. The Bible also says that it was his great ability that got the king making a plan about placing him over the entire empire. Many scholars of the Bible credit Daniel's success to an excellent spirit that was within him, a spirit that was reflective of a divine spirit. The NIV translation says that Daniel had exceptional qualities which describe his aptitudes and abilities. But you see, before we go thinking that it was all Daniel's doing, you know, it was all his ability, all Daniel's knowledge, all Daniel's excellent spirit, the exceptional qualities by which Daniel distinguishes himself are the work of God in his life. In Daniel chapter 1, reread, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God is the source of Daniel's abilities. God is the source of Daniel's knowledge. God is the source of Daniel's exceptional qualities. And the profound thing about this truth is that even the king of Babylon is able to identify that there's something extraordinary about Daniel, that there's something quite spectacular about Daniel, that he's got an excellent spirit about him. In fact, this is the third time in the book of Daniel that a pagan king was able to recognize Daniel's giftedness. Not only that, but Daniel's giftedness and his excellent spirit caused the pagan kings at the time to honor and glorify God. Church, there will be times where God's giftings on your life will distinguish you before people. There will be moments where people will see that there's just something extraordinary about Mema. There is something spectacular about Burn. There is something incredible about Tony. There will be seasons in your life where your talent and your gifting will get people in high places noticing you. But the challenge is not that the people would fail to see what you carry when they see you. The challenge is that they would fail to see God when they see what you carry. Let me ask you today, do your gifts, do your abilities, do your work ethics, your character, your attitude, your talents, do they point people to God or do they point people to you? Can people see God when they look at your giftings? Can they see anointing or do they see nothing but ability? When people look at you, when they look at what you carry, do they glorify God or do they glorify you? You see, it's important to know because Babylon will try to tell you that you owe it to yourself to get the applause that you deserve. Babylon will try to tell you that you started from the bottom and now we're here. Go get yourself the accolades and the awards that you deserve. Babylon will try to tell you that any fame and glory that you get as a result of the gifting and talents that you carry is yours to keep. Don't be fooled by the culture that surrounds you. You weren't created to merely conform to culture. You were created to transform culture. You were created to be a salt and light. You weren't created to blend in. You were created to stand out. You weren't called to be a shadow. You were called to illuminate. Yes. To conform to the culture of the world is to settle for less than what God has got for you. And so the next time that you are confronted with the temptation to pat yourself on the back for something that only God could do, remind yourself that God is the source. God is the source of my abilities. God is the source of my giftings. God is the source of everything that I've been given. God is the source of all the opportunities that I've been afforded. The quickest way to kill ego and pride is to make it eat humble pie and say, God is the source. God is the source. God is the source. And James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And Jeremiah says, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. And the Apostle Paul says, for by him are all things created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is the source. God is the source. The second point is this. Elevation is the place where commitment is tested. Elevation is the place where commitment is tested. Now, the king of Babylon started to make plans to place Daniel over the entire empire. The other administrators heard about this, and so they got jealous, and they started to look for ways to fault this guy. Perhaps they were jealous that this exile, this Daniel, who's not even a Babylonian, is about to be given the highest honor or promotion. And so they started to look for ways to fault him. But the Bible says that they couldn't find anything because Daniel was faithful, Daniel was responsible, and Daniel was trustworthy. And so instead, they begin to attack his commitment to God. They approach the king and they get the king to sign off this law that says that if you pray to anyone other than the king, then you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. When Daniel heard this, guess what he did? He went home, went upstairs to the room, and he prayed. So many people today crave elevation. So many people crave the platform, a desire to be seen, a desire to get a big break, a desire to climb the ladder, whether it's in your career, your relationships, whether it's your positions of influence, your community. Regardless of where you desire to be elevated, our text tells us that elevation was the place where Daniel's commitment to God was tested. The thing that you need to understand about commitment to God is that the word commitment means choosing one thing over another. There is absolutely no way that you can be committed to everything. You can't just join everything. You can't just be married to 1,000 women. You can't work 1,000 jobs. You can't join 5 churches and expect to attend every gathering that they host. It is just impossible to be committed to everything. The truth is, saying yes to one thing dictates a no to something else. Saying yes to God dictates a no to compromise that comes with the elevation. Saying yes to God dictates a no to a culture that doesn't glorify God. Sometimes saying yes to God dictates a no to a career, a hobby, a habit, a friendship, a relationship, a place, a form of entertainment that pulls you away from God. When you are elevated to positions of great authority, when you are promoted to positions of great influence, being committed to God will require you to ask and answer the question, do I love God more than my position? Do I love God more than the accolades that come with my role? Do I love God more than the clout and the fame that I experience in this position? Elevation is the place where your commitment to God will be tested. But let me encourage you today, when your commitment is tested, choose God. When Daniel heard about what had gone on, he didn't choose fear. He didn't choose compromise. He didn't waver in his commitment to God. Instead, he went home, went upstairs, and he prayed. When Daniel's commitment was tested, when push came to shove, he chose God. When your commitment is tested, don't choose your talent. Don't choose your job. Don't choose your material things. When your commitment is tested, don't choose your fame. Don't choose the fortune. Choose God. And when your commitment to God is tested again, choose God again. And when your commitment to God is tested again, choose God again. And when your commitment to God is tested again, choose God again and again and again and again. Even though he was confronted with the consequence of the lion's den, Daniel still chose God. His commitment to God was greater than his fear of the lion's den. His commitment to God was greater than the position that he was being elevated to. His commitment to God was so much greater than his gifts and his talents. May it be said of the people of this church that we were a people whose commitment to God was greater than our commitment to a paycheck. May it be said that our commitment to God was greater than our commitment to positions and accolades. May it be said of the people of this church that our commitment to God was greater than our commitment to anything that this society has to offer. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you committed to God? If I can have the team join me. My third and final point this morning is this. The lion's den is the place where God is the hero. The lion's den is the place where God is the hero. So the officials report to the king that Daniel has gone against the law and he's gone ahead and prayed. And so the king tries to find ways to save Daniel. This king had a heart for Daniel. He tries to find ways to save Daniel, but he couldn't. And so the officials come back to the king and they say, do you mean to tell us that you're about to go against the very law that even you cannot revoke? And so the king had no choice but to send Daniel into the lion's den. And the incredible thing about the text is that it says, early the next morning, the king goes down to the den and he calls out for Daniel. And here's what Daniel says, long live the king. My God sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The truth is, we all have lion's dens. We've all got lion's dens. The lion's den is not a metaphor of the problems that you face today. It is not the circumstances that you often go through. The lion's den is not every hardship and trial that you will come across in life. As we look at our text today, the lion's den was the result of Daniel's commitment to God. Your lion's den is the moment in your life where you've been ridiculed for choosing to stay committed to Jesus. The lion's den is the moment in your life where you've been rejected for choosing to remain faithful to Jesus. In other words, the lion's den is a picture of the result of your allegiance to Jesus in a culture that denies Jesus. God got me here to tell you this morning, church, that even though the lion's den may seem like a place of great torture, that even though the lion's den is a place of great fear, that even though the lion's den may be a place of persecution, even though the lion's den may be a place where death might seem inevitable, you need to know today that the lion's den is also the place where God is the hero. Our text reminds us that it is God who takes care of Daniel. It is God who shuts the lion's mouth. It is God who causes Daniel to walk out of the den unharmed and unscathed. As Daniel faced the consequences of remaining loyal to God, he was thrown into the lion's den by those who sought to destroy him. But God proved to be the ultimate hero. But God shut the hungry lion's mouths. But God protected Daniel from harm. Let me encourage you today, church. The next time that you are confronted with the lion's den, the next time you are staring down the face of what seems to be the result of your commitment to Jesus, the next time you are rejected for your allegiance to Jesus, persecuted for following Jesus, ostracized for choosing to devote your life to Jesus, the next time that you are confronted by the lion's den because of your commitment to Jesus, here's what you ought to do. You ought to look at the lion's den. You ought to hold your head up. You ought to pop your chest and say, I'm not afraid of the lion's den. Take me down to the lion's den. Because even in the lion's den, God will be my salvation. God will I trust. I will not be afraid, for the Lord God will be my strength and my song. He will become my salvation. Take me down to the lion's den, because you will know my God to be a God who saves those who love him, those who protect. He will protect those who acknowledge him as Lord. And even if he doesn't save me from the lion's den, he is still the hero of the story, because he will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave. Why? Because he is God. He is God in the face of adversity. He is God in the midst of death. He is God in the face of cancer. He is God in the face of Ahab. He is God in the face of Jezebel. He is God in the face of every demon in hell that tries to deter you. He is God in the unemployment line. He is God in the time of trouble. He is God in the hospital room. He is God in the time of agony. He is God in the time of your affliction. God in your divorce. God in your crisis. God in the bad times. Come on, somebody. He is God in the good times. Somebody say, he is God. He is God. If there is anything that I want you to remember from the sermon today, it's simply this. The hero of the story is God. Not Daniel, not the king of Babylon, not the other officials. The hero of the story is God. And you need to know today, church, that the way that we remain faithful in the midst of faithlessness is by trusting this God. Not because of what he can do for you, but because of who he is. And the king of Babylon said, he's the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. This is the kingdom, the king of Babylon speaking. His dominion will never end. He is the God who rescues and saves. He is the God who performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He is the God who rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And you best believe, church, that he is the same God who was able to come to your rescue too. Come on, why don't we stand up all across this place? I believe that there are some of us in this place who need to kind of look at our commitment to Jesus again. And perhaps you're afraid because of what society might do to you. Perhaps you're afraid because of what's out there in the climate, all this woke agenda, all this stuff that's out there. This is a moment for us to relook at our commitment to Jesus, to realign ourselves and say, Jesus, it's you over everything. Come on, why don't we lift our hands all across the building?